everybody. Fantastic, amazing news. A lot of you heard. So Pastor Saeed got released. Amazing. What a blessing. So if you don't know, Pastor Saeed was arrested, I believe, 3.5 years ago in Iran. He has dual citizenship. He's an Iranian who has American citizenship and actually is a part of Calvary Chapel, Boise, Idaho. And he was over there planning orphanages, and he got arrested for his faith in Jesus Christ. And so a lot of you have been praying for him, praying for his family. His wife has gone around the country holding prayer rallies and encouraging people to continue to pray, and then he's finally released. So praise God for that, and let's continue for his transition back to the States and into his family. He hasn't seen his little kids in 3 years, his wife in 3 years, so I'm sure everybody's just so excited about that, but I'm sure it's going to be some challenges ahead for him. So awesome news. And then second, we are heading into our last couple months for the Harvest Crusade, which is going to be held at AT&T Stadium. And you may be saying to yourself, what's the Harvest Crusade? If you don't know, basically, it's an outreach. It's an evangelical ministry that's going to come out. It was here last year American Airlines Center. And so this year, they're going to go big or go home. So they're going to do it at AT&T Stadium. So you may have found in your bulletin, hopefully you did, a prayer guide. If you didn't, we also have a table out there with a bunch of materials for the Harvest Crusade. The number one thing is that you and I are praying for our unsaved family and friends. That's the number one thing. And this is a prayer guide to help us remember, put it on your fridge or whatever. And let's just be continually in prayer, one, for the event, but two, first and foremost, that those who don't know Jesus Christ will on that day. And so encourage you in that. And there's a table with all kinds of material, invites you can hand out to people, and all kinds of other things. There's a whole bunch of different ways to get involved if you want. So our church is one of the churches that are helping to coordinate the event. But you can actually, they're going to have a massive choir. I think this is going to be, anybody, if you want to be in the choir for the Harvest Crusade, and Chris Tomlin, I believe, is going to lead the choir. So that would be pretty neat. I thought even I could do that because nobody would probably hear me. So I don't know if that's going to happen or not, but it's a possibility. Also, so they need ushers, follow-up counselors. So if you want to go down on the field after the event and pray with those who went forward to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you can do that. They have prayer people, so you could be at the event praying while the event's going on. So all different ways to get involved in that, but most important thing is not to lose sight of the fact that the gospel message is going to be preached. And so then the last thing is a lot of you are aware. If you're not, we started a new ministry reaching out to pregnant, unwed mothers. And we're going to just take a moment, if I can bring Tracy and Joya up. We actually just started this a couple weeks ago, officially. So they're going to give you a little rundown, and then we're going to pray about that. So I don't know if you want to, maybe, can we use this mic right here?
Yeah,
it would be easier. Thanks.
And thinking about the Harvest Crusade, we actually have a schedule for the girls that are coming. And we've invited them to that event. So be in prayer that they choose to come and bring people with them. And so we're going to be caravanning. So January is Sanctity of Life Month because January marks the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. So we are asking the body to be praying for the next 40 days, starting today through February 25th. And we have right next to the Harvest Crusade side of the table is Embrace Grace information. We have little bookmarks to help prompt you to pray for life, mm-hmm. to support the protection of babies, protection of the unborn and their mamas. And please do also pray for the Embrace Grace ministry. We have three girls. Mm-hmm. We've had two classes. And just, you know, please be in prayer for us as leaders to be spirit-led every moment in these classes. The classes meet Thursday nights at 7 p.m. And just that the Lord will work through us mightily to reach these girls. And pray for other girls to come. You know, we would love to envelop more girls into this class. We're going to, again, please come to the table and give you more information. There's a couple events coming up. We're going to be meeting, a couple of the leaders are going to be meeting next week to plan the events, but we have a baby shower coming up on February 21st. We can give you the schedule so you can kind of mark your calendar. We'll be setting up a gift registry, and that's where we need all of you guys to come alongside these girls and love on them and purchase gifts for the shower. And then we have another event coming up March 19th. It's Princess Day. And they don't know the details of the event, but it's to show them that they're a beautiful princess of the Most High King, Lord Jesus, and we're going to pamper them and love on them and be the true body of Christ to them. So come see us, and we'll share more information. Anything you want to add?
Just a thought that came to mind. I did create a public Facebook page for our ministry. So if you guys are on Facebook, please search it out. Those of you that I'm already friends with, I already tried to connect y'all to it. But please check that out and send to your friends or family to promote that for us, please.
And please be in prayer. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you.
And guys, so the sink, yeah, that's okay. Okay. Quick question, though. Quick question. So the Sanctity of Life month is this month, right?
This month, January 22nd, I think, is the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. So
okay.
Be in prayer all across this nation. There are all kinds of events going on. You can Google and kind of check that out.
Okay.
But be in prayer. We can make a difference in this church right now in this area.
Okay, thank you. And then there's information out in the information area, which is right out that door. So you can get information on the Harvest Crusade, on Embrace Grace, and if any of you are planning to go to Israel or would at least consider or think maybe I want to go to Israel, we're planning a trip this November, so there's still time. And we're having a meeting right after service, just a quick informational meeting. So if something in your mind is, maybe, I don't know what's this about, I want to check it out, I'd like to go to Israel, but I don't know if I... If you're kind of there and you really have a burning desire to go to Israel, then just right after the service, we're going to have a short meeting about that. So, all right, so let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word this morning. Lord, we do want to start off praying for those babies, Lord. We want to ask for your divine protection over them. We want to pray, Lord, that you would awaken hearts and minds to truth and to reality and to the comfort and the provisions that you provide, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would turn many hearts to yourself through our ministry, Embrace Grace, and I pray that you would speak so loud and clear to us, and to our body, and to those who are in a really difficult, tight spot, Lord. That's when you're at your best, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities. We thank you for all that you're doing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 1 Peter. Now, we're in the last chapter of 1 Peter, and we're kind of getting down to the home stretch. Peter's drawing everything to a conclusion. And as Peter does that, I'm thinking about how the Bible says, he who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. He who is forgiven much loves much. Have you ever stopped and pondered how much we're forgiven? How incredible God's forgiveness is, the depth of His forgiveness, the ongoing forgiving of God. As we ponder that, as we think about that, it's absolutely mind-blowing. It's breathtaking to think of the forgiveness that God offers us. But it also should do something internally to us. What I'm saying is that the Bible teaches that we are not only saved by grace, but then we are also to live out our lives by grace. What does grace mean? I'll give you a couple of examples. So Peter, who's writing this to us, he was a guy who came to the reality of this understanding of how much he was forgiven. And it changed him so much because Peter was a guy, he was a religious guy. So he started off just wanting to please God through external things that he would do. He wanted to be accepted based on his works. He thought that he could outdo every other disciple by doing more works than them. Peter was self-righteous, meaning that he was trying to bring about his own goodness in and of himself. That before God, he wanted God to see him as good in and of himself by the good things that he would do. And as much as Peter would try to do to please God, as much as he would try to do to be clean, to be holy, to be righteous, he kept falling on his face over and over and over. Something was missing. That seemed to all change after Peter first saying that he would never deny Christ. And then finds himself denying Christ three times. That broken Peter, distraught Peter, disturbed Peter. Then he would see Jesus sacrificing, dying on the cross. And then he would hear that dead Jesus that he saw on the cross, he heard that he wasn't there anymore in the tomb. And so he ran to the tomb there, and Jesus wasn't there. Wasn't long after that, the resurrected Jesus was speaking to Peter, was ministering to Peter. And you know what he said in John 21? He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, I love you." Jesus said it again, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, I love you." Jesus said it again, "Do you love me, Peter?" Jesus, upon saying that the third time, Peter broke down. You know why? I believe it was at that moment his understanding of grace took root in his life. He realized at that moment it wasn't his love for Jesus, it was Jesus' love for him. It was a realization that he could never outlove Jesus, he could never outdo Jesus, he could never do anything from that point on to gain more of what he already had because Jesus had already done it all. It was at that point, I believe, that Peter realized how much he was forgiven. Peter realized how he couldn't offer anything to God. Peter realized that he was to just merely respond to all that Christ had done for him. Peter understood grace now. You see, grace is all of what God does for us. And grace is not only for salvation, but grace is also to walk in. That we live by grace, and that affects our attitudes. That's what I'm calling the message today, attitudes of grace. What does it look like when you and I are completely resting in the totality of what God has done for us. What does it look like when a people grab hold of the work of Christ? When a people are no longer thinking in any way, shape, or form they are deficient anymore. When a people no longer think that I need to add something to my salvation, that I need to do something to be more saved or more loved or more accepted. What happens when a people are firmly resting in the totality of the work of Jesus Christ? You know what happens? The book of 1 Peter happens. We've been reading this book, which is really a book about grace. In 2 Peter, his second letter, chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And then he finishes that book, which is the last chapter of last book that Peter wrote. And then he said, "To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." He's encouraging us in his first letter, in his second letter, to grow in the grace of the Lord. Look down in chapter 5 at verse 12. He tells us in chapter 5, verse 12, he tells us why he wrote the book. "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." There's the purpose of the book. Look at verse 10. He says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And then notice he says what he said at the end of 2 Peter, "To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He starts off 1 Peter in chapter 1 saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." So what does it look like to walk in grace? I am going to look at three things that Peter said. If you're taking notes, here's the three things that he notes that when a person's walking in grace, these three qualities, characteristics, attitudes, attributes will be in effect. Number one, submission. Number two, humility. And number three, dependence. And may I just say that it's only by the grace of God that you and I can truly be free to walk and live and enjoy His grace. Let's take a look. Verse 5. He says, "Likewise, you younger people," so he's talking to me, "submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another." So our first point is he's saying submission is a quality of grace. Now, how can person submit to one another? And how does that practically work out? This is interesting. Because we see an example in the Godhead of submission, don't we? We see the second member of the Trinity, which is who? Jesus Christ, submitting to the first member of the Trinity, who's that? God the Father. This is part of the way God works. And it's a way that God works that we can see He's saying that now there's an orderliness that's a godliness. That God's into this orderliness. But we also know that word may bother us, may be offensive to us. What do you mean, submit? What does that mean? And I'm a self-sufficient, self-reliant, independent person. I don't take orders from anybody type of thing. I understand that. But here's how grace affects our submission. Here's the connection. See, grace is the giving of God's goodness to us that we don't deserve. It's a simple way to look at it. So grace is just God pulling up a dump truck of goodness and dumping it on our laps, and it's continuous. And so He lavishes His goodness on us, the goodness that we don't deserve. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. We just accept it and receive it. So knowing that, if you really believe that, is it necessary to defend your personal rights and to scratch and claw in a survival of the fittest type of mentality that I have to crawl over people, things, and whatever's in my way to get to the top of the mountain? To apply grace to our life is to say, God has a plan for my life, and His goodness will be given to me. And so I can rest in that, and I don't need to fight and claw and scratch and tread over people and things to get my way and my thing. It's a beautiful, amazing day, the day that we finally rest in God's plan for our life. And perhaps much of the friction in our life is God's will versus our will in competition. Ask yourself, are you in competition with God? Are you in competition with His will? The thing is, you're not going to win that battle. I'm not going to win that battle. And the reality is, when I understand God's goodness towards me, I don't want to be in competition with Him. And if I'm honest, I've been in competition with Him a lot. There's been a lot of times that I'm fighting God and trying to force my way and get my way till the time I finally give up and say, not my will, but Your will be done. And that's when the peace of God begins to come into my heart. A lot of the friction that comes to us in life has to do with this very issue. That we are in competition with the will of God. So when He says then that to understand grace, its application or manifestation is an attitude of submission, one, to God. When we submit to God, we're submitting, or you can say, we're signing up for God's goodness. We're signing up for God's way, for God's thing. And as we sign up for that, then we can rest because our faith tells us He works all things together for good. What does submission actually do? What does it actually mean? One, submission opens the gate for God's way to happen. God has a way. Did you know that? The Bible says that God's way is perfect. Do you want God's way? Ask yourself that question. Do you want God's way? Submission then opens up the gate of God's way. And let me say, as I'm preaching this, I'm preaching it to myself, because many, many years have gone by of me trying to strive to get my own thing in my own way until the day I finally just said, you know, Lord, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of banging my head against the wall. And I give up, I surrender. Lord, Your will be done. And you know what? It's a lot different than I thought it was going to be. But it's also a billion times better than I ever thought it could be. And God continually blows my mind away with what He does and how He does it. Submission then opens up the gate for the goodness of God to occur in our life. The second thing then is submission brings about a flexibility and a pliability that we don't always have to have our way and get our thing, which is a beautiful relief, by the way. But it doesn't negate leadership, principles, and conviction. What that means is we're not just wishy-washy wet noodles, but it's we're trusting in the Lord, which makes us actually the opposite of wishy-washy wet noodles, but it makes us strong and resolute and firm, but it also allows us to be flexible, moldable, and shapeable because we're not pushing our agenda, but we're standing for God's agenda. We're not fighting to get our way and fighting for our rights, but we're surrendered to God's way and His rights. But again, that doesn't mean that there's no leadership, that we don't have convictions or principles. It's just the opposite. The third thing is submission recognizes order. That's all it is. Just like we see order in the Godhead, submission recognizes order, whether that's in a church body, whether that's in our workplaces, whether it's people in authority positions over us. But in no way, shape, or form does submission suggests inferiority. Case in point, the Trinity. Right? Jesus wasn't less than the Father. Submission is an order. And it takes grace in order to surrender to that order because we're trusting that God is not only going to work through our submission, but then He works through the order of that submission. The fourth thing is that submission means that we're not always going to agree. If we were, there would be no need for submission, right? Submission actually suggests that there's going to be disagreements. And it's possible that in those disagreements, one of those people that we're to submit to may be wrong, actually. And that's where submission comes in. We can submit because we're trusting in something greater and higher, and that's God's plan and God's sovereignty and God's way. And so we're able to submit to a situation, authority, or whatever position we may be in. And the fifth thing is submission is a position of strength, not a position of weakness. I say that because self-control is greater than no control. And it takes the power and the working of the Holy Spirit to have self-control. And we can all exhibit self-control to a certain extent. But to the extent that God requires, that is a necessity of the Holy Spirit to be moving in and through our life. So you ask yourself, what do I do? What do I do with all this surrender? The first thing, then, when you and I are in conflict in some way, shape, or form, whether that's something in our life happening that we don't like the way it's happening, whether it's with a person, whether it's circumstantial, whatever it is, the first thing we do when we're confronted with something that is not going our way, the first thing to do is pray. Instead of reacting, we're going to want to react. We're going to want to exercise our flesh. We're going to want to lash back, strike out. The first thing is to pray. Because then when we pray, Now we're putting ourselves in a position for God to move. Now we're communicating to God our issue, our problem, and then what we do is we surrender it to God. When we do that, then the next thing is we're to then trust God. And that doesn't always mean that God's going to immediately, magically change the situation. Here's why. Most likely, he's trying to change us through the situation. And it's possible that you and I are fighting the situation when God is using the situation to change us. So we may be fighting against the very thing that God is using to change us, mold us, and shape us to make us more like him. So we pray, we surrender, and then we trust God. Which means now we can just rest in what God is doing. And then the last thing, the third thing is, and then we die to ourself. We die to ourself and we let the situation bring about the goodness of God through our surrender. So how do we know that we're walking in grace? The attribute of submission, number one. Number two, it's humility. Look what he says next in verse 5. The second part. He says, so not only be submissive to one another, an attitude that we have towards one another, but the other thing is that we're clothed with humility. And that word clothed was the same word used when Jesus girded himself with a towel or clothed himself to wash the disciples' feet. So he says, be clothed with humility. Here's the reason why. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's an incentive right there. You want an incentive to be humble? Pride closes the door to the working of God. Because pride is really kind of the opposite of grace. Pride says, it's all about me and I can do it. And I'm going to bring about things. And grace says, it's not about me, it's about God. And it's about God working his plan through my life. So it says, God resists the proud. Let that sink in. God resists the proud. But he also gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. So he says in verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. That's amazing. That's a promise, isn't it? Guys, take that promise. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He uses a picture of God that he's using a picture of strength of God when he says the mighty hand, the hand that holds everything, the hand that is all powerful and all strength. He says, put yourself under that. And what's the promise in there? Do you see the promise? That he may exalt you in due time. When tempted to exercise your ego, which stands for edging God out, when you're tempted to act in pride, when you're tempted to do anything else but be humble, remember this, that God's going to exalt us in due time. What does that mean? What he's saying is humility is the key to submission that we just looked at, right? We can't have submission in our life if we're exercising our pride and our ego. So in order to be submissive, we have to put ourselves underneath God's control. Humility is also the key to grace. We just saw that. Do you want grace? Do you want truckloads of God's blessing and favor and goodness? The way to receive that is through humility. And the third thing is humility, then, is the key to be lifted up. Remember who's writing this, Peter. And remember Peter writing this, trying to do everything on his own and falling on his face over and over again. And then submitting to God, surrendering to God. And here you and I, 2,000 years later, are reading one of his letters. Why? Not because of anything in and of Peter's self, but because everything of his submission to God, which has left us a powerful work of God to read and experience, to grow and glean from. And let me just say then, humility is the key to being lifted up spiritually. It won't happen any other way. The way up is the way down. The low way is the highway. And so sometimes we think we start off as a Christian like the lower rung of the ladder and start climbing our way up. In reality, it's we start at the low end of the ladder, and maturity says then we climb down, like going down into the basement. Because when we do, then God exalts us instead of us exalting ourselves. And God's exaltation is permanent, everlasting, substantial, and meaningful for all of life. Then the last thing we see is humility is then is the key to spiritual power. A lot of times we want to do God's work and we go about it in the flesh, using our natural talents, using our natural skills, which those things surrendered to God then brings about a powerful dynamic that can't be stopped. See, Satan can stop a work of the flesh, can he? But you know what Satan does? He usually doesn't stop it because a work of the flesh doesn't have any spiritual significance. So he'll a lot of times let that go. And he'll let us feel good about our work of the flesh. Because now the ego is getting involved. But see, now when we embark on a work of the Spirit, surrendering to God, allowing God to move in and through our life so he gets the glory, that's a threat to Satan because he cannot stop that. Satan can't stop that. And that's the key to spiritual power. So you may be sitting here as a Christian feeling like you being a Christian seems like you keep losing things and getting worse and failing over and over again. And that may be the case because there are blessings in the brokenness. It could be that's what God is trying to do in our lives so that the end result is him and not us. And sometimes we're like that untamed horse. And God is looking to tame us. He's looking to make us usable, workable, moldable, and shapeable. And all the meanwhile, we're bucking off his will in our life. Until the point we can actually start working with God. And brokenness in many of our lives is the greatest thing that could ever happen to us. Because God works miracles in the brokenness. Not only that, we may be sitting here and we're realizing that there are so many things in our life that we're trying to control. Could be the thing that you're worried about most right now. The thing maybe that keeps you up at night. Maybe the first thing you think about when you go to bed and the first thing you think about when you wake up. That haunting dark cloud that you can't get rid of. And it's probably because you're trying to control something. A good indicator of the fact that we're trying to steer our life in control and we won't let our hands off the wheel, that may be the thing that we need to surrender here this morning. It could be that today is a day we need to surrender that thing to the Lord because of its place it's taking in our heart. And the last thing is within that, so we have that promise that God will lift us up, but you'll notice it says in due time. So part of our surrendering to God then is the trusting in God, which requires patience and perseverance. Because the promises of God are given. One, we have a promise right there of spiritual exaltation. But he also says that it may take time. What do we do in that time? How do we wait? Has God given you a specific promise? See, I believe God, we have someone cataloged over 3,000 promises in the Bible. So we have the Bible full of promises. But then I believe God individually gives us promises. Has God given you an individual promise? And has that not happened yet? If it hasn't, it's okay. Because the Bible says, Paul said, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart. The promise is, you shall reap. So what do you do in the meantime? What do you do in the meantime where God's arranging circumstances and situations in your life? Remember, the plan that God has for our life, the amazing thing about it is, he's also arranging so many other things that we don't know about, that we can't see. And so the key is that we, during the waiting time, that God himself is our portion. That God himself is why we get out of bed every morning. The person of God, we have to ask ourselves, is God enough for us? Is Jesus all we need? Because when he is, then everything out from there is just added bonus. It's just gravy. That you and I are in a condition, a position, a place where we don't need outside stuff because we have 100% of the stuff inside of us in the person of Jesus Christ. And the last thing is in verse 7. Barring the invitation to be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life in heaven, this may be one of the greatest invitations that we could ever have. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Is that profound? Is that amazing? And yet, do we always do that? We're invited to take whatever care we have. That word care is anxiety. The literal word means divided mind. A mind that's going all over the place. A mind that's running wild. He says, take all your care, all your anxiety, and cast it on me. That means casting is more of a quick, violent action. It's not like, I'm going to set this over here. It's not like that. It's more like hot potato. It's more like cares coming in. It's like, well, I don't want that. So keep that away from me. And how many times do we let those casting sessions take a long time? And they set in, don't they? They settle in. And he says, when those anxieties come, And basically flick them away. Don't let them get on you. Don't let them start to get their tentacles in you and wrap around your heart and your mind. He says, cast them, flick them, get rid of them violently, quickly. Don't let them become a part of you. What he's saying is then, we have an opportunity. We have an invitation. And God is inviting us to get rid of our cares. And the reason that we can do that is because He cares for us. Do you see that? Do we really know that? He cares about us. He cares about us so much that He says, you know what, let me have your cares. I'll take them for you. If you're a parent, have you ever thought, I wish I could just be sick for little Johnny? I wish I could hurt for little Susie? I wish I can take... And Jesus says, I care about you so much that I want to take that from you. You know what that means? You may be asking yourself, like me, well, if God wants to take my cares, then why does He allow these things in my life anyway? Wouldn't it be just a lot easier to cut out the middleman and not have any, and then we wouldn't have to go through this whole thing constantly? Cares are opportunities to cast. Cares, concerns, worries, anxiety, these are opportunities to cast, meaning these are opportunities to engage God in a meaningful, practical, loving way, and that way we can watch what God can and will do. So cares are opportunity to cast. Not only that, that's how we humble ourselves, right? If we're not casting, then in some way, shape, or form, we will think that we're thinking we're better equipped to handle than God is. And God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand, under my mighty hand, and cast your care. That means we have to be dependent on God. And not only that, think about this. As Christians, we have a personal caretaker. God is a caretaker. You get that? He is a taker of our cares. And so He says, I want to take your cares. I'm here for you. I died for you. I love you. That didn't end it. But now I'm continually with you. Go and I will be with you. And I'll be a taker of your cares. I'm the best caretaker that there can ever be. And not only that, I am fully equipped to be a caretaker. See, that's the thing. God's actually equipped to do that. A lot of times we want our cares to be taken away, but there's nothing, no one nor thing that can really do it but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ. He's actually equipped to take our cares as a caretaker. So what do we do? How about we turn our cares to prayers? How about cares are like a prayer button? And as we begin to be filled with these cares, in our prayer, here's the key, in our prayer, we're transferring the care. You get that? There has to be a transference of the care. So sometimes we're loaded down with burdens, and did you know that's not God's plan or design for us? Did you know that God wants us to be carefree? Did you know that God wants to take those cares so we can walk in a way where we're free and alive and not burdened down by all these cares? The final thing then is that we would care about what God cares about. Part of cares, anxieties, the reason God allows those in our life is to show us that those things that we have anxiety about are not God's design and plan for us to worry about. So it makes us dependent on God. It makes us shift the focus from ourselves to God and our desperate need for God. As one unknown author penned, "Bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone. Thy work is to rest in me." As we finish this morning, I want to ask you the question one more time. Are we growing in grace? If we are growing in submission, we are growing in humility, and we are growing in dependence, depending on God. And I believe this morning, God is working in and through our body to continually bring us to a place where we truly are amazed by God's grace. That we truly are in awe of what God has done. And so the first step for us this morning then is to take a step of faith by letting go of all that is of ourself and not of God. That we can take a step of faith and just let go of that, whether it's an anxiety, a burden, a circumstance or a situation, something that's gnawing at us. And we take a true act of faith, put ourselves under God's control and surrender it. Say, "God, it's not my problem anymore, it's your problem." And then we'll truly walk in the freedom and the liberty that's in God. In humility, in submission, and in dependence upon Him. Let's pray. Lord, I know that Peter was so adamant and so concerned that those who he is writing to would walk in grace. And Lord, that may be a struggle for some here today. And some may have a hard time accepting how good you are and how much you want to be good in our life. Some of us, as things happen in our life, we can get cynical, Lord. We can fall into the trap of thinking that if something good happens, it's going to be followed with bad. Sometimes it just seems like things are too good to be true. Until the point where we fall on our knees in awe and wonder of who you are and how good you are and how much you want to give us your good without strings attached. And Lord, I want to pray this morning for anybody here. Anybody who has never received your ultimate goodness and forgiveness of sins. The ultimate display of your grace. If you're here this morning and you would say, "You know, I don't feel like I've ever connected with God. I don't think I've ever really come to a place of knowing Him personally." Maybe you're in a place where you'd say, "You know, I've tried a lot of stuff. I've done a lot on my own, and it's just hard. I'm tired. I'm weary. There's got to be another way. There's got to be something better. What you're realizing is your need for God. If you're here this morning and you would say, you know, I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. If you're here this morning, you would say, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I want to know God personally. If that's you here this morning, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to lead you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says very clearly that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Every human being has a need for forgiveness. And the Bible says that the penalty or wages of sin is death or separation from God. But that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that He rose from the dead, they would be saved. Just like that. And so if you're here today and you want to do that, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. And please remember, the prayer is not a formula or a magic pill or magic bullet. The prayer is you communicating with God, your heart, and you want to be saved. You want to be forgiven. And so if that's you this morning, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that You died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, as an act of faith, I'm putting my trust in You and in what You have done for me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with You all the days of my life. Amen. Let's stand. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, the Bible says you're a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You have a place in heaven with God for all of eternity. Praise God for that. If any of you would like prayer about anything this morning, especially if you just ask Jesus in your heart, while we sing this last song, just make your way to my right, your left, the back of the room. There'll be people there to pray with you. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord. Have a great day.
Have a good week. We'll see you on Wednesday.